Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, once again we come before you and thank you for your word. We thank you that you have not left it to ourselves, but you have given us your word and told us how that we are to live. We pray that you would open our understanding of it more and more, and bless us to be faithful and hold on to it faithfully all the days of our lives. In Christ we pray. Amen. Coming back to Galatians chapter 1, we want to look now at verses 6 through 9. This whole section will be considering another gospel, or we might say what the gospel really is to some degree, but we'll start and read verses 6 through 9. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that troubled you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Several years ago, shortly after I was ordained, I endeavored to preach through the book of Galatians. I didn't make it through, but when I came to this passage, not only did verse 4 revolutionize a lot of my thinking, but verses 6 through 9 also impressed upon me the solemnity and the extreme importance of making sure that we preach the truth. Because, and we shall see in more particular as we go through these verses, it is quite certain there is only one truth. The world teaches us that, even though we live in an age of insanity. And I say that on purpose because more than one religious leader have said and are still saying that there are many ways to God. The Bible tells us there is only one way. Paul was so persuaded that what he preached was the truth that he said, if anyone else, even an angel, or even if he himself came back and preached something different than what he had preached, that person or being was to be in danger of hellfire. That's what accursed is here. Basically saying, let him go to hell. That's a powerful statement. And in the day in which we live, any individual that professes to preach the truth and is confident that what he's preaching is the truth and that other things are in error, basically is considered a bigot. But a man who claims that 2 + 2 = 4 and nothing else is not a bigot. A man who works on an automobile and diagnoses that the reason the automobile is running sluggish is because it needs a new set of spark plugs is not necessarily a bigot. He has accurately diagnosed the problem. If I have an infection in my side and go to a doctor and he says, your appendix is inflamed and needs to be removed, we don't consider him to be a bigot. We want him to be right. We want him to be on target. But for some reason, when someone professes to believe what a book says, especially God's Word, considered to be a bigot. Well, their problem is really not with the man. Their problem is with the message. Though they may not know that. Paul said that he marveled that the Galatians were quickly had transferred themselves from the simplicity of salvation as taught in the gospel of God. The idea of being marveled is that Paul was surprised, that is, he was taken back, and that it was something that he did not expect to see in them. I, too, over the years have been marveled at various times to see some people drop by the wayside. People that profess to believe what we believe, even stood in pulpits and taught what we believe, and yet walk away from it, from all outward appearance. The word translated marvel is used 47 times in the New Testament, but relax. We're not going to look at all of them. Let's look at the first time that it was used, and we'll look at a couple of other and stop. Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. Let's begin at verse 5. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, here it is, he marveled, and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. This man knew that Jesus had the power not only to heal, but that he didn't have to go. He could just say the word from where he was, and his servant would be healed. Again, in that chapter, in verse 27, we see the word again. Let's go back to verse 23 and get the context. And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, and he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? Can you imagine being in western Kentucky a few days ago, when the tornadoes were raging and destroying everything, if someone had walked up and said, peace, be still, and all of a sudden the wind stopped, you'd marvel too, wouldn't you? But not only did the wind stop, but the waves stopped. You know, when there are waves upon the water, and whatever's causing the waves, whatever the cause, when it stops, the waves still continue on for a while till they settle down. But our Lord just spoke. The wind stopped. The waves stopped. There was a great calm. And you too would marvel if you had been on that ship. You would be aghast. You'd be taken back. And then in chapter 9, we'll just take up in verse 1. And he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether it is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go into thine house. And he arose and departed to his house. Now notice this. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. Now think about that for a moment. Here this man was sick, and the Lord spake and healed him. And the people marveled. But how much more so is it that we should marvel when the Lord has said, thy sins are forgiven? You know, they didn't marvel when he said that, but they marveled when a physical healing was done. Well, without going any further, I think you can get the gist of what this word marvel means. Just, you know, you're just taken back. And Paul was, he marveled. It was just astounding to him that these Galatians that had heard the gospel preached, in fact, notice what he said in the third chapter of Galatians. In verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Now notice this. Before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you. Paul said the gospel was preached so clearly, evidently so clearly, and yet you have rejected it. Rejected it. And Paul was astounded. He marveled that they had left it. As I said before, and I'll say it again, there have been times that I have marveled at some who have for years sat under the sound of the gospel, professed to believe the gospel, and yet they separated themselves from the congregation of the Lord and often became identified to a theology that was totally contrary to what they professed for years. Evidently, what they had before was head knowledge and not heart knowledge. Or they had something. Too often people will align themselves with a religion that is based on convenience more than on what's true, than what's orthodox. And even then, many of these people often lack the contentment in their lives that they desire. I heard recently two different individuals made this statement after they quit attending the house of God. They said that they were never more satisfied with God than they were before. Now that's contrary to Scripture. Jesus Christ established the congregation. And for an individual to say that they are happier not attending the house of God tells me that there's something desperately wrong in their lives. These Galatians have been removed from the grace of Christ. Paul marveled that they had been led astray. And though he was not so harsh with them as he was with the false teachers, You see, a man that is skillful with words can often deceive people, and sometimes even good people. And it is for this reason that you who have heard me for years know that I have constantly and continually taught that you are to know the Word of God for yourself. You are to know the truth of the Scriptures. I am amazed at how easy some people can be misled. I won't go into any examples, but I am amazed at how easy some people can be misled. Beloved, there is no substitute for the truth of the gospel. And it is imperative that you know the truth of the gospel. You may not be able to defend it or to teach it in theological terms, but you are to be so grounded upon the truth of the Scriptures that no one will cause you to be led astray. I have often used a gracious old saint, Sister Annie Henson, a woman that was very uneducated, after the Lord converted her, she taught herself to read and write so that she could read the Scriptures. And I have read some of the poems that this dear old sister has written. I wish I had some of them, but I don't. I've spent the night in her house. This is in the 60s and 70s. She did have running water, but she didn't have hot water. And her bathtub was a oblong number 3 wash tub. And so I know what it is to take a bath in such a primitive condition. But I tell you what, it was in a house of a dear saint. And she didn't know a lot of theology, or I don't know if she knew any theology, any theological terms or not. But one day some Jehovah's Witnesses showed up at her door and wanted to talk to her about the Bible. She said, well, that depends on what you have to say. She did not invite them into her home. She knew better than that. 2 John tells you that, or 2nd or 3rd John, I forget which right now. So they started talking to her, and after a while she said, you've said enough, that's it, and she slammed the door. She knew the gospel. That's the point I'm trying to make. She knew the gospel. And you're to know the gospel. When somebody tells you that salvation is not according to the person and work of Christ, or wants to add something to the gospel, then you realize and know they're wrong. the people, the Judaizers that went to Galatia, they did not deny justification by the imputed righteousness of Christ. They didn't deny that part of the gospel. They didn't deny that. You know what they wanted to do? All they wanted to do is add one thing to it. Circumcision. And though they knew the truth, and they did not deny the truth, yet by adding one thing to it, they perverted the gospel. You know, they say that you can take wheat and add a little rat poison to it to kill the rats, and that you have 97% pure wheat, but 3% poison, and it'll kill the rat. It doesn't take much to pervert the gospel. It doesn't take much to pervert the gospel. And when you have perverted the gospel, it is no longer the gospel, which we'll see as we continue on with this. It is essential that ministers fully indoctrinate the people in the truth so that the people are not easily led astray. In fact, it should be done so that they cannot be deceived by false teachers. Like I said, the Judaizers did not deny justification. They simply added to it. Look in Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. Verse 1. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. See, they didn't deny justification. They didn't deny the death of Christ. They didn't deny the redemptive work of Christ. They said you've got to add something to it. You've got to be circumcised. But Paul said in Galatians chapter 5, and verse 3, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. That's Galatians 5:3. See, if a person has to do one thing, in this case circumcision, then he is in debt to God to keep the whole law. And nobody can do it. Nobody can do the first part. You remember when the young ruler came to the Lord and asked him what was the greatest commandment? And he said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. Have you ever loved God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind 24/7? No, nobody has. Why, sometimes when you're asleep, you have devilish dreams. If you add one thing to the gospel, if a man has to believe in order to be saved, you've added something to it. Now, I believe the redeemed will believe, but you don't believe in order to be. You don't believe in order to be justified. I hear Arminians and grace preachers both saying the same thing, that you're not justified until you believe. Well, if justification makes if belief makes justification, then what did Christ do beforehand? Either Christ justified us from our sins in His death, or He didn't. You see the mixed message already? Now, it is true that he who believes does receive experimentally into his heart and conscience the truth of justification. But he's already justified by the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, or he would never believe. Of course, he has to be born again to do that. He can't even believe unless he's been born again. But Paul said of these teachers, in verses 8 and 9, he said, "Let them be accursed." Now, let me ask you something. And let us think. And let us think clearly. And let us think soberly. If I'm preaching the truth, and there are people out there that are not preaching what we're preaching, what does that say about them? You say, well, are you saying that everybody that doesn't preach like you is going to hell? No, I'm not saying that. I'm only saying what the Scriptures say. Because I don't know the heart, I don't know who they are, and I don't know what they are. That's God's business. My business is to preach the Scriptures. We could look at many passages of Scripture, but let's just look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul said he wished these in Galatia would be accursed. He said he wished in the 5th chapter, he said he wished they'd be cut off. In fact, what Paul was really saying, and I'm not trying to be crude here, but in Galatians chapter 5, in verse 12, when he said he wished that those false teachers were cut off, he said they're making a whole lot about circumcision, just a little foreskin. He said, I wish they'd just cut the whole thing off. He was quite sarcastic. But that's what he meant. You say, well, that wasn't very nice of Paul. Well, Paul didn't have much time for false teachers, and neither should we. Second Corinthians chapter 11. This is just one of many verses. For such are false apostles. Excuse me. Second Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of unrighteousness. Excuse me, as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Now this morning we looked at that passage, or that part of verse 4, where it talked about being delivered from this present evil age. And when there are preachers that come along and teach that a man can just live any way he wants to and still be a child of grace, I wonder where that puts him. For if you'll notice, I gave a few passages of Scripture to support my position. It's not something I just made up. Beloved, it's no small thing. And we need to make sure that we're preaching the truth. Paul's wonder was not necessarily so much that these Galatians had removed themselves from the truth, but that it was done so quickly. Notice he said, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into this grace. It had been done quickly. Paul was knowledgeable of their conversion. He knew that they knew the truth. So, this is another strong argument for the fact that it's very likely that Paul preached the gospel to these Galatians first. He knew that what they had been taught was true. He knew that they were converted to the truth. God had regenerated them by the Holy Spirit. But the minister had come along and preached the truth of the gospel, and they were converted unto that. And it is heart-rending to see someone hear the truth and quickly turn from it. I think I have it mentioned in my notes here a little bit later. Yes, I do, so I'll wait till I get to it. Paul said, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ. Some believe that the him in verse 6 was Paul. Others think that it's God, and I think that it's God because no man can call or put someone into Christ. Only God can do that. And we don't hear of Christ putting people into himself. That it's God that does it. God speaks of it being the work of God. Let's look at a few passages. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 12. For time's sake, we'll kindly omit some of the context. That ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. This is God that put you into this. Chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 24. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. We know that's God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14. Whereunto he, that is God, called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man. Excuse me. I should have put 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 1 9. Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. And I should have mentioned this earlier, I guess. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So I believe in Galatians chapter 1 there, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him, that is God, that calls you into the grace of Christ. The him there refers to God. And then he said, unto another gospel, which is not another. Now, I know y'all have heard me emphasize this many times before. And I hope if you do remember it and say, well, I already know that. That's good. But there might be somebody out there in the internet world that doesn't know this. So I'm going to point this out. That the word another in verse 6 and the word another in verse 7 are two different Greek words. The word in verse 6 is heteros. This is, you know, you've heard of heterosex, two different sex. The heter part of that comes from this Greek word heter, heteros, which means another of a different kind. See, our world doesn't know that there's two different kinds of sexes. They've got who knows how many different kinds. But the Greek word for another in verse 7 is alos. And it is the concept of another of the same kind. So here what you see, Paul is saying, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto a gospel that is not what you have heard, which is not a gospel of the same kind that you have heard. In other words, there's only one gospel. Arminianism, grace, Pelagianism, Socinianism, those are theological terms that designates different ways of salvation. If any one of those is true, the other three are wrong. All four of them could be wrong, but all four of them can't be right. Of course, I believe by grace, it is often referred to as Calvinism, though I prefer just to say the doctrines of grace, because grace is a scriptural term, and there's a lot of things about John Calvin that I don't agree with, and so on. But I understand the terminology, and I'm not trying to make a big issue about that. If someone says, "Are you a Calvinist?" Well, if I'm talking to a person on the street, I'd probably say yes. But for some individuals, say, "Are you a Calvinist?" I say no, because there's a lot of things about Calvin I don't agree with. But I am a Calvinist in the sense that I believe the five, what's called the 5 points of Calvinism, which is the tulip card: total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and perseverance or preservation of the saints. Some argue about the perseverance and preservation. I believe both, but I don't not get off into all that. But my point is this, and I'll say it this way, that salvation, the salvation of God, is only by the person and work of Christ. Or we could say it this way, justification is by the imputed righteousness of Christ. And just leave it at that. A lot of people say, well, justification is by the imputed righteousness of Christ by faith. Well, justification is not by faith. We receive it by faith. And we'll get into that whole term when we get to chapter 2. And I hope to try to make that plainer then. But justification is not by anything that I do. Whether God gives it to me or not, it's not me exercising it. Justification is by the free grace of Almighty God. And that's the gospel in a nutshell. Now we could go through total depravity, unconditional election, and all of the other things, but right now we're just trying to hone in on this one thing. These men were preaching another Jesus, a different gospel. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, which we read from already, but in verse 4, 2 Corinthians 4, 2 Corinthians 11, 4, Paul's talking about, For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, that's another of a different kind, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. Paul is talking about these Corinthians were being led away by false teachers. They were teaching another Jesus, another gospel, another grace. There's only one. And it is essential that we maintain and hold on to this truth. This gospel of grace. And to teach something else is to be outside of the grace of the gospel of God. That's what Galatians 5 is talking about when it said you are fallen from grace. Not that you've fallen out of salvation, but you've fallen out of this doctrine of grace. So in Galatians 1:9, the word for another, there's a different construction, and it is the gospel, not the gospel, in other words. And the Greek word preach is the word euangelion. Therefore, to preach and the gospel go side by side. There is no scriptural preaching unless the truth of the gospel is proclaimed. Let me say that again. There is no scriptural preaching unless the truth of the gospel is proclaimed. If the truth of the gospel is not being proclaimed, it's just another doctrine. It's just another doctrine. And as I said before, they were contented with everything that Paul preached. They only wanted to add circumcision. Some might say that's just a small thing, but it entirely destroyed the gospel. And if they added circumcision, then they had to keep the whole law. Well, there's more to this. We'll have to come back to it, Lord willing, next time. And we're going to enlarge upon this a little bit more about the gospel. But I hope we've said enough to set the stage that there's to be only one gospel. And I want to be right. Not to say that I'm right, but because I don't want to be accursed. And I want to glorify God. There's only one gospel. And unless the preaching, unless preaching is preaching the truth of the scriptures, it's not the gospel. And it's for this reason that I usually try to give a lot of verses of scripture to support what I believe. And I try to show that they're in the context in such a way that it's not me just picking and choosing to make the scripture say what I want it to say. Because you know that you can take a piece of scripture here and a piece of scripture there and teach an untruth. Because the Bible says Judas went out and hanged himself. And the Bible says, go thou and do likewise. And the Bible says both things. But I took them out of context and put them together to teach something wrong, see? And a lot of people do that with Scripture. That's one reason why we have so many different Gospels. Study the book. Study the book. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, how sobering it is. And bless us never to take it lightly. To be assured that we preach the scriptures clearly, as Paul stated that the Galatians had been taught clearly. And there were no phrases and language used that would indicate something different other than what the Scriptures teach. Help us to be clear, precise. Some would say that's just splitting hairs. But you expect us to be on target. So help us to preach the truth of the Scriptures to its fullest. In Jesus' name, amen.